You know, if you know me and my beautiful bride who's sitting here in the second to the front row, you kind of think of me as the more loud, obnoxious, bold one and her kind of the quiet, reserved one. Well, she is quieter, but you got to know, if you know her, her personality is she is way more bold than she leads on to be, as many of you got to see when she was up here with me in one of our first series in this building. But what was interesting is that the best to describe a little bit of her personality is one of my favorite stories that her mom tells when she was a kid. And when she was a kid, her mom had to go into her closet to get something or whatever she ended up in there. And as she's reaching in for something, all of a sudden she knocks something down and she noticed all these pills fall down by her feet. And when she looked back there in the corner of her closet on the shelf, she found a giant pile of, you know, maybe 50, 100 pills that were like, you know, vitamins, antibiotic pills, things you're supposed to, like things the doctor told her to take. And it turned out my wife just decided she doesn't like taking pills when she was a kid, and therefore she doesn't have to. And, you know, mom and dad will yell about it, so she would just kind of, what did you do? She must have just taken the pill, went like this, looked like she was drinking, had it in her hand, and then went and deposited it into her closet. Like, as a kid, like isn't it eventually going to get discovered? I mean, is it one day you're going to open and this pile of pills are going to fall all over you? And I just thought that was cute. Young rebellion is so cute, isn't it? It's when it gets older that you have problems. But in thinking about that, in this idea that saying, hey, this is a good thing. This is something you should be doing. But she would hide it in the closet and say, I'm just going to ignore that. That doesn't apply to me. Everyone else should probably take the pill, but I'm not going to. And just kind of hide it away in the closet. Not even a care in the world of what's going to happen in the future. Well, that's what we want to talk about today in the life of a man named Samson. We've been going through and looking at his life, and we've been talking about this thing called the Samson syndrome. And what it is here's a man, if you've never heard of him in the Bible, was a guy that God foreordained his birth. The angel of the Lord, which was Jesus before he came as a human, came down and told his parents, this guy's going to be born, he's going to be endowed with great strength, he's really bright, and all of, he had all these things going for him. He was called to have this remarkable life. He was called out that he was going to be a leader of Israel. He's going to be this judge in a time before they had kings that would be a deliverer of these people of Israel. And see, and when God declared ahead of time, he declared that his life, with what God declared was this life full of this entirely full life that would be a remarkable life. But somehow, the way he lives his life, he goes from remarkable to regrettable. His life never measures up to what it had, the promise it had, the potential it had. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be like Samson. I don't want my tombstone to say, here lies Bill Bush. He had a lot of potential. Do you want that? No. It's his life somehow, it went from remarkable to regrettable. And the way it did, we've been looking at his life, because even though we say, well, I wasn't endowed with supernatural strength, the angel of the Lord didn't declare my birth, all these things, how is it different? And we've seen that the things that happened in his life, the syndrome that he let take over, is the exact things we tend to do in our lives too. And we've been looking at that. We looked overall the first week, we looked at that the big overall picture is because of pride, the underlying thing is pride, that Samson over and over again had a lean problem. He would lean into himself, his own cleverness, his own strengths, which ironically, he was leaning into the things God had given him. They were God-given, but he leaned that way because what he was doing, he was using what God gave him for himself. He goes, this is from me, it's for me, it's about me. So he'd try to figure out his own life and do it his own way. That was the overall problem, instead of leaning into God in those moments. So then we said, since he had this lean problem, we looked at last week, we kind of looked at, well, what if he had someone to give him good advice to tell him that? And he did, his parents. And so we said, symptom one is, which way do you lean? Do you lean into yourself or into God? Symptom two is, do you listen to advice? Godly wisdom. And we looked at the three types of people that the book of Proverbs talks about that ignore advice. We looked at the naive, the person that just doesn't have any life experience. They just did something because they just didn't know any better. We looked at the fool. I quoted the grossest verse in the Bible about as a dog returns to its vomit, so does a fool to his folly. That's the person that, I know what I'm doing is gross and wrong, but I just keep doing it anyways. And then we looked at the mocker. The one who sits in this seat. This is the one that mocks God in their life, because it's not that they're naive, and it's not that they just go, hey, I know that's wrong, but I just keep doing it anyways. This is the person that says, I know better than God. It may say that, but I'm above that law, because I'm the king of my life. And I talk to you guys, a lot of you, if you've grown up or been in church for a long time, you've probably heard messages where the mocker is always described as that atheist out there that's just railing against Christianity. And that's true, that is mocking a God. But they're probably not sitting in here. The mockers that sit in here is, in our everyday lives, how often do we hear good wisdom from God and we ignore it? How often do we take the pill and cram it into a shelf in our closet and say, I don't really need that? Everyone else might, but that doesn't apply to me. This is the seat that Samson sat in. He was a man of faith, but not a faithful man, because he leaned into himself because of his pride. He wouldn't listen to advice. And this week, we're going to look deeper at what it means to sit in this seat. He sat in the seat that said, I'm above the law. The rules don't apply to me. They're stupid. And before we start mocking him on that, I just want to stop here and ask you to reflect and let God speak to you in this message of, is there a biblical principle, a rule, good advice, something from God's word you've read, heard, the Holy Spirit has probably tugged at you multiple times on, and you've just decided you don't have to listen to that? It doesn't apply to you. Because here's the problem with that. We're going to look back into a story that we already kind of jumped through pretty fast the first week. But we're going to see that attitude was Samson sowed the seeds of his own destruction when he acted that way. And for many of us, if there is a principle that God has been trying to get through to you and you've just decided it doesn't apply to you, you are sowing the seeds of your own destruction as well. So Father, I pray right now as we look into your word that you would quiet our hearts and bring to the surface maybe those areas where we are acting just like Samson. We think we're above the law, or we have an excuse, or somehow this doesn't apply to me. Speak to us, Lord. Help us to see your wisdom today. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So I'm going back into Judges chapter 14. If you're not familiar with your Bible, Judges is in the Old Testament. It's near the beginning. If you start in the left side of your Bible and move towards the right, you'll find it. And in Judges chapter 14, what we're going to pick up is in verse 5. I want to go back into the story of what happened that I kind of went through pretty quick the first week and look a little bit closer at this seat of the mocker. Look a little bit closer at this above the law attitude, that before we pick on Samson, we start looking deeper at what he's doing and we start to go, hey, that's me. That's what I do. And so as we look at that in Judges 14, it's in verse 5 is where I'm going to start. And if you know what's happening here, this is the first part, is he's already decided he wants to marry a Philistine woman. He was called to be the deliverer of the Israelites from the Philistines. And what's interesting every week when we look at, next week we're going to plow into chapter 15, the final week going into chapter 16 and finish up this guy's life. But as you look, it seems like for a guy that was supposed to lead and deliver the Israelites, he spent most of his time with the Philistines. He just was not going after what God called him to go after. And the first thing we see as he gets on the scene is he decides he wants to marry a Philistine woman. His parents try to talk him out of it. He ignores his parents. So then picking up in verse 5, here's what's happening. It says, as Samson and his parents were going down to Timnah, a young lion suddenly attacked Samson near the vineyards of Timnah. At that moment, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. His strength was there. And he ripped the lion's jaws apart with his bare hands. He did it as easily as if it were a young goat. Like I shared a few weeks ago, I don't know how often they were tearing young goats' heads off, but apparently they knew that how easy that was compared to a lion. So he basically grabbed this thing and tore its head open and killed it. But here's what's interesting. it says next, but he didn't tell his father or mother about it. Why? Next week, when we go into the next chapter, he attacks and kills some guys. It says he brags so much, he writes a song about it. He starts saying a poem, and I can just see him dancing, doing his poem and bragging about it. So he just tore a lion apart, and he didn't bother to tell his parents. There's a clue there. And the other clue is, if he was traveling with his parents, why didn't they see it happen? Let's go on. Then it goes on to say, when Samson arrived in Timnah, he talked with the woman and was very pleased with her. Good for you, Samson. It says, verse 8, later when he returned to Timnah for the wedding, he turned off the path to look at the carcass of the lion. Ah, there's another clue. So the path to where he was going when he was with his parents, the path is not where the lion attacked him. It was off the path. Therefore, that's why his parents didn't see it happen. Ergo, I mean, how often do you get to say ergo in a sermon? That's pretty cool. if you do your detective work, the reason that he didn't tell his parents they didn't see it is because he wasn't on the path while he was traveling with them. So he'd scattered off the path for some reason. I think there's a clue in there what he was doing. He scattered off because it was near the vineyards. I think the reason he didn't tell his parents he killed a lion is because he went off the path away from him to go to the vineyards. Get a little something for the road. Because think about this, is when Samson was called out, he was called by his parents to raise him with a Nazarite vow. He'd been taught it, he'd grown up in it, he becomes the judge, he's now the leader, he's always lived, and the Nazarite vow, Nazarite meant to be set apart. So the Israelites were to be set apart from the rest of the world, well then he was to be set apart from the Israelites. And there was three requirements of these Nazarite vows. First of all, you never cut your hair. Secondly, you don't drink alcohol. And third, you don't go near dead things. Well, if he was messing around near the vineyards and not with his parents, what was he doing near the vineyards to get attacked by a lion? And if he was doing something that was honorable, why didn't he tell his parents? And why does the Bible go out as a way to say he didn't tell his parents? He was doing something that they would not have advised. But even if he wasn't drinking, what he does next proves that he's violating his Nazarite vows. It says he turns off the path to look at the carcass of the lion. You're not supposed to go near it. And he found a swarm of bees had made some honey in the carcass. He scooped some of the honey into his hands and ate it along the way. So now he goes near the carcass, not only gets near a carcass, touches it, scoops out the honey, and starts eating it. And even worse than that, in violating this vow, it says he also gave some to his father and mother, and they ate it. But he didn't tell them he had taken the honey from the carcass of the lion. So yet again, so now his parents had inadvertently violated a Hebrew command to not go near dead carcasses. They ate something out of a dead, and they didn't know it because he didn't tell them. So not only does he do something that violates his vow, he leads his parents into stupidity, and they don't even know. So the mocker just led some naive into a situation. So what's going on with that? Why would he stop it? Why would he violate his call? He's called to be this leader and deliverer to just go maybe get a drink and definitely eat some honey. I mean, think about it. That does not sound like a major temptation, does it? I mean, honey? I don't know, is he a diabetic and he's just craving sugar? I've took too much insulin? Why would he violate a vow for something so stupid? There's only one reason. He thought the rule was stupid. He didn't see the value of it, is another way of putting it. He didn't see that it really applied to him. He didn't think it would really affect him much, did he? The honey was sitting there and it looked good. It was something yummy to eat. So he decided he wanted it. This vow he had made, compared to the vow, he goes, the honey, I see the value of. I want to eat something sweet. It's there right now. That I see value. I don't see the value of this other rule, this other thing I've been asked to do. So I'm going to do this and ignore that. So now, before we pick on Samson, think about that for a minute. Go back to what I prayed for just a minute ago for us and reflect. Have you done that? in your life? Are you currently doing that in your life? There's a biblical principle, a concept of wisdom living, that you're looking at that and you're looking at some kind of honey in your life. And for whatever reason, you say, I see the value of the honey. I don't see the value of this. Therefore, you're ignoring God. Do you think there's a principle that just doesn't apply to you or stupid? Why? Why would you go after them? You know, you got to decide. The Holy Spirit can tell you what that is. But I feel like to just give one example. I know I'm usually leaning into guys, but one of the biggest examples I've seen that breaks my heart to kind of make this make sense about seeing honey versus a principle and seeing the value of the honey but ignoring the principle and running after the honey right now is how many times I see women in a relationship with a man that just does not care about the Lord as much as they do. All the time. I mean, some of you are Sunday widows. You're sitting here and the seat next to you is empty because your husband doesn't care about Jesus and you do. And the reality is, you might, now sometimes you came to know Jesus after, so you're here by yourself, but some of you are sitting here because you've known Jesus the whole time. And you started dating that guy knowing that the Bible says do not be unequally yoked. But the reality is, you didn't want to be alone. You saw the value of that relationship in the moment. So you thought the rule of looking for a strong man that can lead, that loves the Lord as much as me, is not as important. You see, sometimes we give in, we just go after something that's, I don't want to be alone, I don't want to be this. I understand the emotional draw to some of these things. That's why we can't pick on Samson for being so stupid. We do the same thing. You see, I see the value in not being alone, but I don't see the value in waiting. All I feel is the pain in waiting, the loneliness. See, when we do that, when we see the honey and not the principle, when we see the immediate and not the eternal, we make the same major mistake that Samson did. And what that mistake was, he did not understand the principle of sowing and reaping. He didn't understand the principle. Matter of fact, he sat there, ate the honey, and at the moment, it felt like, hey, this is good, my stomach's full, and he took it to his parents, and they ate it, and think about it, without them knowing, they probably thanked him. His mom, being a good Jewish mom, oh, my sweetie, always taking care of his mom. He probably got thanked for bringing them honey. He probably got rewarded for ignoring God. And some of us are there. You do something right now and you go, man, every time Bill talks about it, every time you say that, and if it hits the thing that you don't want to do, that God says here's wise living, and you're not doing that and it's working for you right now, you're saying it doesn't matter. He's wrong. The problem is that's short-sighted thinking. And see, the Bible talks about this idea of sowing and reaping, and Samson didn't understand that. So if you turn in your Bibles, I want to spend the rest of the time looking at that. In Galatians, the New Testament, way over in Galatians, it's right after 2 Corinthians, go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. So I'm in Galatians chapter 6. And in here, Paul's writing, and he's talking about this principle as we walk with God, we walk through life. He says, you can't mock God. And he goes, what we sow, we will reap. Well, we're going to reap what we sow. But see, the issue is that sounds like it makes a lot of sense. Everyone goes, I get that. What a basic message, Bill. But I want to talk about three things, three principles that are true when it comes to sowing and reaping that maybe you haven't thought about. Because I haven't checked, but unless you live out in Kentucky somewhere, you might not be a farmer. We understand growing a plant, killing a plant, buying new plants, killing them. You know, half the time we don't even grow the plants anymore. We go buy them, kill them, and then buy more, right? Well, this idea of sowing and reaping has some three general principles that Scripture's trying to say here. And in Galatians 6, verse 7, actually go back and read verse 6 and reflect on that all week, will you? Verse 6 says, those who are taught the Word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. So that's for homework. Just reflect on that. Just teasing. Verse 7, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. So it's saying is don't be fooled. What you plant is what you're going to grow eventually. You're going to get a harvest. And here's the concept. This is the Carrot Top series where I have lots of fun little examples. So here's some dirt. You plant, you sow, you harvest, right? Well, here's the concept it's saying here. It's three concepts about sowing and reaping. First of all, stick some seeds in there. Put some water on it. Grow, 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 grow. It doesn't grow right away, does it? I mean, how many of you had that assignment, a little kid, like, what is that, kindergarten or whatever? You put the seed in the cup and you wait for it to grow. How many are like me? Watered it, came back like 5 minutes later. It's not working, Mom! A week, 2 days later, nothing's happening! You know, and then all of a sudden, bam! Oh, okay, I get it. The first principle of sowing and reaping, guys, the reason sometimes we just have to step back and get more basic to understand what's happening. The Samson syndrome, how it'll tear you and me apart, is to understand that the first principle is this: reaping always comes later than sowing. Always comes later. So you might be reaping, you might be planting seeds of your destruction right now, and nothing's happening yet. So when I say, hey, don't do this, God's word says this, here's how you ought to live, you're like, it's working fine for me right now. Yes, because the reaping always comes later than the sowing. It's the same in our lives. That's what he's trying to say. Don't be misled. The reason he said don't be misled is because most people would think, well, see, I'm doing this and my life's great. What Paul's trying to say, what the Holy Spirit's trying to say is, yeah, but wait. Wait till you water that. Wait till it gets the sunshine of life on it. Wait to see what's going to happen. It always comes later. A few years ago, my wife started going to see a chiropractor. And I have no problems with chiropractor. I got a cousin who's a chiropractor, so I think it's good stuff. I was kind of sketchy on the chiropractor she was seeing. A lot of people recommend him. He only charged you like $10 to see him. And I'm like, chiropractors are more expensive than that. What's going on? His place was in a dumpy part of Mesa. So I went with her to say, is this guy even legit? What is he doing? And so I go in there and I'm seeing, and she's saying, oh, this has been so great for me. And I'm listening to him. It makes sense. I go, I'm going to let him check me out. He knows nothing about my history. My wife's told him nothing. So I just want to see what he knows. So he starts examining, and he's like, you know, starts on the ankles, and he's kind of feeling, grabs my left ankle, grabs my right ankle, goes, huh? Then he goes, pop! Pops my left ankle. I go, oh, that feels good. He goes, yeah, your right ankle's fine. Your left ankle's messed up. He goes, when did you mess that up? High school? Something? And he goes, oh, yeah, yeah. He knew that I'd blown the ligaments in my ankle when I was in high school. He goes, yeah, it doesn't sit right. And he goes, so how's your left knee? You've had problems with that, haven't you? I had sweats on. He had no idea. He couldn't see the scars. I'm like, yeah, I blew the knee out my senior year of high school. And he goes, so you're probably wanting to ask me questions to let me check out because you got a problem with your discs in your lower back. And I go, yeah. And so then he checks out. But then all of a sudden he starts messing with my shoulders now. He's working with me. He grabs my left shoulder. Then he grabs my right shoulder. He goes, huh? And I go, what? He goes, pops it. And I go, oh. And he goes, you were either a pitcher or a quarterback, weren't you? And I go, yeah, how do you know? He goes, because your left shoulder's great, your right shoulder, man. He goes, when did you quit playing? And I go, my second year of college. He goes, if you were good enough to play beyond, I guarantee the next thing to go out is you would have messed your shoulder up within your first 5 years as a professional. Because it's off from all those years of pitching. And I'm like, what? And he goes, did you ever have a sore arm? I go, no, never had a sore arm. So first I'm thinking, kind of quacky. I've never had a sore arm. But then I hit 40. 41, 42, 43. Break. And as I sat there every year, I'll wake up. If I sleep wrong on my right shoulder, I'm like, dear God! It's so bad. I was bowling last season. Bowling. And I had to go get the league president. 4 frames into the first game and go, what's the rule on withdrawing from a game due to injury? Who withdraws from a bowling game due to injury? My shoulder started hurting so bad, I thought I was going to have to quit. The 98-year-old guy in our league right next to me looks at me and goes, woofy! I'm like, my bowling injury is back. You know, I realized I'm now feeling things I did 25 years ago. How many relate? You wake up in the morning, that ache and pain, that's not from yesterday. That's from the stupid things you did when you were 17. It comes back and it gets you. You always reap later than you sow. So you got to ask yourself, what seeds are you sowing right now? Are you sowing the seeds of your own destruction down the road? The second thing is, this is the scary one, you always reap more than you sow. You stick one seed in the ground, you water it enough, and you end up with something like this. See, you thought this was just here because we were trying to mimic 1980s Baptist churches. Get our plants up there. No, this something like this would come from one seed, a very specific seed since it's plastic. But if it was a real plant, we don't know how to keep real plants alive, so we have to manufacture them. But realize, you put one little seed in the ground, you end up with stuff. You put a seed there, you end up with huge trees. Have you realized that principle is what helps us to farm and live? Is that idea that you reap more than you sow? I mean, think about it. If I planted one kernel of corn and got one kernel back, that would make no sense. I'd better off eat the kernel and go find something to shoot. I mean, let's think about it. And the idea is the way we survive is we reap more than we sow. So here's the problem is when we reap the results of what we've planted in our lives down the road, more often than not, you're going to reap something that is completely worse than what you were sowing. And that's why some of you are getting really mad at God. You're looking at your life. You've refused to listen on something that you think is little. But then down the road, you reap a huge problem out of it. You're like, God, what's up with this? God, I was just doing this, and now this is happening. Reaping and sowing. Think about that. What are you sowing right now that's going to explode on you? You will reap more than you sowed. See, God does that because he loves us. We should be parenting that way as well. I'll tell you about it in a minute. You should never let your kids reap equivalent to what they sowed. Because they might say, totally worth it. You see, your reaping always comes later. You'll always reap more than you sow. But here's the cool part. Look at the rest of verse 8. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. You see, the final thing is reaping always comes later than sowing. You'll always reap more than you sow. But finally, reaping and sowing goes both ways. Meaning you will reap more than you sow both ways. If I sow destruction, I'm going to reap bigger destruction. If I sow obedience, I will get a bigger blessing than I deserve as well. That's what he's saying. He's saying if you plant little seeds of like, you know what, I know this isn't much, but I'm going to give God this little seed I have. I'm going to trust him with this. And you plant it and he'll water. He's saying if you don't give up, you're going to reap a harvest of blessing. It goes the other way too. We are unfairly rewarded for what we plant. That's what he's talking about in the story like the widow's mite. That's what he's talking about. When we give what we have, when we do what we have, when we sow that little bit of obedience, a little bit, we will harvest something way beyond down the road. Way beyond. I mean, think about it. I shared with you guys how touched my life was that somebody sent my kids to camp. It's hard for me to even get up here as a man and tell you that. It's hard. Somebody you gave, you had no idea what was going to happen at camp. You just knew somehow someone told you, I don't know. You thought, I'm just going to help the pastor out. He's funny sometimes. Once in a blue moon, he ends on time. You know, I'll help him. But guys, the decisions my kids made, I have watched my kids invite their friends to church, and now their entire families are engaged. That's what my kids do. Allowing them to be in a place that helps them grow, you just changed other people's eternities. And you realize a lot of the blessings I'm talking about, as you say, I reap a harvest, this is not prosperity gospel. It's not, well, if I give 10, he's going to give me 1,000 back. I don't know, maybe he will. If you think blessings from God, harvest of blessing, is just, he's going to give you all these things you wanted because you sacrificed that one thing, you have a very immature view on what blessing is. You're basically trying to use God to live like Samson. I want to lean in. I want my own stuff. So if I give God, he's going to give me what I want. No, God's going to give you what you desperately need and where you need to be. And most of the best blessings you and I are ever going to receive, we're going to hear about when we're standing before him. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Come, enjoy your blessing. Because I'd rather be harvesting that, because that lasts for eternity. It goes both ways. So here's the challenge, and I'm going to give us a moment to just reflect on this. What is one rule or biblical principle that you're ignoring? You think you're above the law, like Samson. What is something you've heard over and over and over again that you don't want to listen to? I mean, for me as a pastor, I know which one I see all the time amongst people that say they're Christians and go to our church. It's the reason I had to get up and talk about giving. If every person that said this was their church and said they believed in Christ actually gave their money like they should, I wouldn't have to ask. Some of you are wrestling with it. And for me to bring it, we live in a culture now that says, don't go there. You're going to make people mad. They'll run for your church. If I don't go there, I don't help you. It's time for you to wrestle that to the ground. Be done with it. Quit sowing seeds of destruction in your future. And not only the seeds of destruction, every time you sow a seed of destruction, what seed of blessing did you miss out on? What is the thing in your life? And here's what I'm going to ask us to do when I close here. What if? How could your harvest down the road be so transformed if you decided to take the one area of the greatest disobedience? You took that one seed of destruction, the worst one you keep planting, whatever it is. And you said, Lord, by your power and your spirit, I put my faith in you. Enable me to make that my seed of greatest obedience. And quit wrestling with it. Quit saying I'm going to get better a little bit at a time. Quit saying, oh, I'm going to work towards it. Just go to the Lord and say, Lord, right now, right in this moment, I'm going to get out of that seat and become in the seat of the wise. And right in this moment, my greatest area of disobedience, I want you to empower me right now to make it my greatest area of obedience. So the harvest down the road, I can look at people with tears in my eyes and go, I was the worst sinner when it came to this. But now look what God has done. What would happen if you just decide to do that? And if you're resisting, got to ask yourself, what lie are you listening to that's making you resist the blessing of God? You see, the reason we always reap more than we sow is because of God's love, both ways. Both ways. He's unfairly generous, and then sometimes what we reap the wrong way totally seems unfair in its destruction. Because it's a warning. Like I said, you wouldn't want to parent your... If you parent for fairness, you're going to have a hard time parenting. My son said I could share this story. All my kids have done this. But you know, when you're in a parenting moment and they're about to do something stupid and you're like, all right, I got to make consequences. I better tell them, if you sow that, here's what you're going to reap. You know, you have those moments. Some of you might be smart enough to have every possible contingency your kid will ever bring up. Oh, contingency number 35-70A, paragraph C, here's the result. You're not that way. Typically, it's more of like a quarterback reacting to what's going on. All right, we have the plan, but now that guy's kind of, I got to decide what I'm going to do with the ball. That's what most of us feel like parents, right? Or am I alone? You're sitting there going, I got to make a call. So half the time, a kid starts to do something, and, you know, sometimes you find out afterwards, but sometimes before you see it and you go, hey, I wouldn't do that. Matter of fact, you better not do that. I had my son years ago. I said, listen, if you do that, I'm going to take your allowance. He goes, what? The $5? The whole $5. He goes, really? Huh. He walked in his room. Yes, great parenting. He walked back out with a $5 bill. Went, paid in advance. And went back in his room. You know what the principle was? He looked at what he wanted to do. He looked at what I said it would cost him. And he weighed it out and he said, totally worth it. You got to understand that just like kids, they better reap way more than they sowed. Both directions, guys. The best thing is just heap blessing on your kids when they do the right thing. Show them that going the right way is so much more valuable than the wrong way. That's what God is doing. The problem is, are you sitting here right now in your own way, day after day after day, slapping your spiritual five on the table and saying, God, paid in advance. Totally worth it. I'm going to go out and do what I wanted to do. What is that one thing? What is it? What is it that you're defying God and wisdom on? And what would happen if you just gave it to him right now? Will you close your eyes? Just take 30 seconds, and then I'll close this. And I challenge you to surrender that to God right now. Say, help me make it an area of absolute obedience. And for some of you, in this quiet moment, the thing you need to surrender is your life to Jesus. You need to say yes to Jesus like those students have at camp. That you've held back, you've pushed away, you've said, hey, my life's working okay without Jesus. I like this church thing. It seems to make my wife or my husband act a little nicer, but I don't need it. You can surrender your life. Just invite Jesus in. Say, Lord, I'm sorry when I've went after my own thing. But I believe you died on the cross. I believe you died for me, and I believe you loved me enough that you came back to life, and now I can live through you. Give your life to him right now. And if you already know him, just take this moment. And I challenge you to have the guts to trust the Holy Spirit in taking your seeds of destruction and turn them into your area of greatest obedience. Father God, I just thank you. I thank you for your word and the examples you give us. Lord, I thank you that Samson is an example of an imperfect savior. It's an example of man's attempt to save himself and others. But Lord, only you, Jesus, is the perfect savior. So God, I pray for myself and in those moments in my life and how you reveal to me those things that maybe I hang on to and I'm just subtly planting little seeds that don't seem like much now, but down the road they can wreak havoc. So God, I pray now for myself the same anointing I pray for everyone in this room, that I would take those moments, take those seeds and transform by your power seeds of destruction into seeds of absolute obedience. I pray that for myself and for each person in this room, God. So as we go from here, may we be transformed into wise people because we are transformed by your power and your love. I just pray this in the mighty and holy name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, God bless you. Have a great day. Go plant some good seeds, huh?